Last year, I attended the graduation of a very small school in Western or Mid Massachusetts, Trivium School, and the speaker was the president of the United States Chesterton Society. And he started his address by saying that most people will never remember anything about their graduation speech. So he was going to make sure that they will remember one thing, because he was going to repeat that same line again and again, and it is, read Chesterton. So he every four sentences he repeated, read Chesterton. So if you want to know about the spiraling relationship between the confessor as penitent and the confessor as the priest as going to confession, is go to confession. So I think we could summarize the topic that the best way to be a good priest and to be a good confessor is to go to confession and to go with devotion and faith. Now, this point was made by Pope John Paul II in that post-synodal exhortation that has been quoted abundantly, Reconciliation and Penance, after having talked about a number of issues. In the sixth section, he says, lastly, I particularly wish to speak of one final consideration, one which concerns all of us priests who are ministers of the sacrament of penance. And he divides this final consideration in two points about the importance of the priest going to confession. First of all, he names a number of aspects of the priestly ministry, and then he summarizes actually the whole of his priestly existence suffers an inexorable decline if by negligence or some other reason he fails to receive the sacrament of penance at regular intervals. So the whole of priestly life, and the specific things that he mentions are the pre-celebration of the Eucharist will suffer, the administration of the other sacraments will suffer, his pastoral zeal will suffer, his relationship with his faithful, his communion with his brother priests, his collaboration with his bishop, his life of prayer, and then he says, in a word, his whole of priestly existence suffers an inexorable decline if by negligence or some other reason he fails to receive the sacrament of penance at regular intervals and in a spirit of genuine faith and devotion. So this is the first of the two points. Now, the second point of the second sentence of this statement is concentrating on the very role of confessor that also suffers gravely if the priest does not have frequent recourse of the sacrament of confession. So I read, but I also add that even in order to be a good and effective minister of penance, the priest needs to have recourse to the source of grace and holiness present in this sacrament. And then he repeats this in two different ways. The more careful we are to receive the sacrament of penance, the better we will fulfill our ministry as confessors. And then says, and on the other hand, this ministry, the ministry as confessors, will lose much of its effectiveness if in some way we were to stop being good penitents. So with that, I could call this a talk and open it for questions, but I'll try to say something else. What else can we say here? I have to admit that when I was asked to give this talk on short notice, I was very tempted to go back to a passage of the book of George Weigel on the Pope, Witness to Hope, in a section called John Paul II as Confessor. Because I remember hitting me the first time I read it, and then the number of other times that I have gone back to that passage, in which it says that for John Paul II, confession was vocational. Now, I reread it, and it says more things than that. And I want to go back to it later on. Because It is true that confession is a moment to discover or to reconnect with what does God want from me. And the priest is the facilitator and is in a privileged position, and we will go back to that. But before we go into this aspect of confession, both for us and as ministers of others, the first point that needs to be made is we have to go to confession not only because it's a vocational moment, something that helps us discern what holiness means for us or for the penitent, but first of all we need to go to confession by giving importance to our sins, to realize that sin is a very relevant aspect of our life and we need to take it seriously in our life and in the life of the penitents. In this very book of George Weigel, when he gives a summary of the post-synodal exhortation, Reconciliation and Penance, he talks about that one of the main challenges in that synod that was that some bishops, influenced by theology of liberation, were trying to emphasize the social nature of sin. Sin as a structure that is embedded in political and social and other structures. And Pope John Paul II admitted that there is some element to it, but he wanted to make it very clear that every sin, even when it has a social component, it's always a personal sin. And taking that point, George Weigel comments on some of the ideas of John Paul II, in which he says, first of all, to take sin seriously is to take human freedom seriously. And I think that's, for John Paul II, it is our freedom. This is an idea that I've been preparing a course on fundamental moral theology. I've been teaching for a number of years. And in fundamental moral theology, you have to talk a lot about freedom. What's the true meaning of freedom? And you go to, especially in the Splendor of Truth, John Paul II wrestles with this idea of freedom and law, and how does, the existence of a law that tells us what to do, how is it compatible with the idea of freedom? And I was very, it really hit me when a different professor of moral theology pointed out that, our doing evil is what helps us understand freedom, our capacity both for evil and for good, and the fact that we are responsible, that is, we cannot pass the buck. So the very idea of sin really helps us understand that we are responsible for our actions instead of blaming it in our inheritance or in our cultural formation. So when the church points out, following Christ, and the true nature of sin is not just pointing out what we do evil, but the capacity that we have to do good, that is, to overcome those decisions when we do evil. Now, in this context, then, here it says that Pope John Paul II, in that synod, refocused these disputed issues in terms of the personal drama of human freedom. And this is something that George Weigel likes very much, to the understanding of this struggle as a drama. As a drama, and I'm not good at explaining this, but sin is not just a bad mark, it is part of the drama of the human existence. We sometimes use our freedom in wrong ways, and then we can recover and undo that, and then use our freedom in right ways. So, as priests, we have to live our own drama of our freedom, the struggle between the temptation and weakness, our experience of sin, and at the same time then embrace that freedom really is meant to do good, and even when we fail, we're still capable. So, George Weigel says here, commenting, for reconciliation it's impossible without naming the evil that has caused division and rupture in the first place. We then need to take sin seriously in its relationship with God, in relationship with others, but also in the damage that it causes to ourselves. And I recall Saint José María pointing out, Saint José María emphasized a lot the importance of confession. And one of the sentences that he uses in one occasion that says, never allow the smallest focal point of corruption to take root within you. So he compares sin as something, not only something that just happens, but something that can take root on us. Says whenever there is a point of corruption that is taking root inside of us, the most important thing is try to open it, let it out. One comparison that Saint José María used a lot is the idea of an infection. When a person has some local infection, I think he uses in an occasion the infection on a finger. Someone cuts himself and then perhaps doesn't take good care of the wound. Normally that finger gets infected, and when it gets infected, it gets swollen. And most people's reaction is, I don't want to go to the doctor, because I know if I go to the doctor, he's going to take some instrument and it's going to hurt. So our immediate temptation is, this will go away by itself. But what happens with infections is that many times they don't go away, that from here it can spread to the rest of the body. And I think we need to look at sin in that sense. It's not only something that offends God, but it's something that has the potential to spread its corruption to the different aspects of our life. So we need to take sin seriously, whether it's mortal sin with all its consequences of separation from God and rejection of the life of grace, but also venial sin. I think in that sense, all these statements about John Paul II about losing the sense of sin appeals not only to society in general, but to all of us priests. Because one of the great dangers for us priests is we hear so many bad stuff. We hear it all, and that can be consoling to when someone says, Father, you're going to be disgusted, and you have to tell them, no, don't worry, priests have dirty ears. We have heard it all. But there is a danger for us to get used to sin, because we hear so much of it. And it is important for us to recover that sense of sin in general, but in a very specific way, in our own life as people who are called to be another Christ, not to allow this point. I want to finish this short section with an idea that I heard once, and I find it very helpful. No? The ultimate problem is not sin, because Christ came to solve sin. The ultimate problem is repentance. The ultimate problem is to let the sin stay in us. So, and if we take that very seriously, then we will not so much be afraid of sin, but to allow sin to take root in us. Let me finish with one anecdote. When I was a seminarian in Rome, people of Opus Dei from all over the world studying in Rome, during the retreat that we had every year, there was a tradition to listen to an audio tape of a commentary of Saint José María on a letter that he had written to all the members of Opus Dei. And this was a meeting of all the heads of Opus Dei of the different countries or different groups of countries all over the world. And in a given occasion, he started talking about sincerity, the importance of opening up whenever there is any problem. And as he did, Saint José María was a very emotional man, and he got himself worked up, and he started almost shouting. In Spanish, he started saying, "Hablad, hablad, hablad." We were listening to the tape, and he really said, "No, you have to speak, speak, speak. The first one who need it are the ones who are directors of souls. And he really wanted to drive that point. It's not that other people need to be sincere. The first one who need to be used to talk is us, because we have that same danger to allow. So we need to take sin seriously, so then we can help other people to take it seriously and help them, let it out, so the process of healing can start. Now, that done, I wanted to go to those quotes of John Paul II on confession as vocational, because confession eliminates sin, brings to us that mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. But according to John Paul II, confession not only has that component of setting us back, but it really has that element of growth. Confession, it's even when it's considered apart from spiritual direction or counseling, just by itself, confession has the ability to help us become more incorporated into Christ. And these are the ideas that are mentioned in this section of John Paul II as confessor, that he really emphasized this. Let me read. The goal of confession, Wojtyla believed, was not psychic relief from stress or inappropriate guilt, although that can be a helpful byproduct. The goal was the sanctification of all life, which could not be divided into different compartments. So that I think that's a very interesting point. The goal of confession is the sanctification of the whole life, the conformation to Christ by healing, but at the same time by giving us the grace. And then more specifically, he says, moreover, the sanctification received through the general practice of confession and a lengthy conventional review of one's life in its dimension would lead to vocational clarity. And he explains, the penitent would come to know what he or she ought to do, as well as who he or she was. And that's when it comes to this word vocational. Quotes, life was vocational, and one of the confessor's privilege was to help a penitent discern the vocation to which God had called him or her. And then it has that quote. Now, that doesn't mean that, in every confession we are going to reevaluate the vocation of a person. Many times people come to confession and they just want a simple confession, or many times we go to confession just to address some of our shortcomings and failures. But it's important not to separate this, whether it's losing my temper or missing some of my prayers or wasting some time. We need to connect that with, and that is wrong, not only because it offends God, but because it's not exactly what Christ is expecting me to do. One comment that I heard coming from St. Jose Maria, I don't know in which context, he said, never allow routinary confessions to go by. Now, that's a tricky thing, because sometimes we go to confession and we just want, I just want my confession, I just want the grace of the sacrament, Father. But I think if we approach confession as a moment in which not only I get my sins forgiven, but also I get myself set back on the road to holiness, even if it is, then we will be able to help others to see that even when people come with a very simple thing, we are not just helping, even though, yes, we are ministers of that reconciliation, but we are helping them, or we can help them a little bit, to see that conversion as returning or growing into the path of holiness, and ask ourselves and maybe help them say, what does God want from you? I mean, sometimes I try that. So when I see people who confess in a what was this, shopping list or grocery list. Sometimes I say, you know, of all these things, what do you think that God is, what do you think that God wants you to improve the most? You know, and sometimes they panic and say, okay, don't worry. I just wanted you to, you know, to think in terms of what should you be doing better. But I think before we are able to do that, we need to do that ourselves. In the whole process of going to confession, approaching the sacrament of reconciliation, see that as, you know, what is God really wanted from me? One anecdote that I recall when I was recently ordained, 1986. Now it's there was a meeting of young people in Rome. It happens every Holy Week, and there is a number of priests of Opus Dei who go with the different groups of the different countries. So the prelate of Opus Dei, Bishop del Portillo, had a get together just with the priests, and there was a room like this, packed with, you know, 50 or 60 priests. And that year, I don't know if it was 86, no, it must have been 87, Bishop del Portillo said, you know, I just want you to know that through different sources, I have come to know that in a given country, I know that the number of confessions of the members of Opus Dei in that country has gone down, statistically. And he says, you know, when I hear those statistics, it almost makes me cry. How can they become saints if they are not going to confession as often as they should? So, at least from his point of view, is how can they be saints if they are not? And I think we should ask ourselves, you know, how can I be a saint if I don't go to confession regularly? And sometimes we would say, well, because I don't have sins. But many times it's because, maybe because I'm not taking seriously that path. If I would take it seriously, I would see confession as the great tool that helps me to be better conformed with Christ and remove anything that doesn't belong to Christ. And then, as such, become a better priest and especially a better confessor. I'm coming to the end of my sources. Hold on, I just lost the paper. So, I wanted to dedicate the last part of this talk to this traditional distinction of the five acts of the penitent. In approaching the sacrament of confession, that is, examination of conscience, act of contrition, purpose of amendment, confession itself, and then penance. Because maybe we can, you know, looking at them ourselves, you know, how do we try to live confession better, can be specified through how to live those five steps ourselves a little bit better, and then we should be able to help the penitents. Now, as far as examination of conscience, one of the pieces of advice that I received is always try to prepare your confession in a time of prayer. Now, sometimes it's not that easy because you find the priest that you want to go to confession and you are, and most of the time, you know, we've been to confession many times and we say, well, I know. I know, but I really know. But it is really helpful to try to spend, you know, to say, no, I really should make an effort, no, to enter, put myself in the presence of God in order to make an examination of conscience that doesn't go just to the, you know, throw a few things. I know there has to be something of charity and something of use of time, but to ask ourselves, what are the defects that are really relevant? What are the defects that you know, God is really asking me, or was really asking me this week or this other week? You know? And in that sense, you can talk about trying to be sincere with ourselves, because sometimes we are afraid that if we confess something, I will have to force myself to change, and sometimes we don't want to change. I mean, we want to keep things. So it is a lot easier to see the things that we have to change when we are examining them in prayer. A traditional thing that is recommended by all spiritual authors is the regular practice of daily examination of conscience, something that should last only 2 or 3 minutes, a quick review of the day, maybe knowing what are our defects. But if someone does good examination of conscience, it should be a lot easier, not only to prepare, but sometimes to find specific things, because and the idea, one of the ideas about things that perhaps we forget, and then if we do good examination of conscience and then we write those things down, it really helps to say, I want to pass that failure through the mercy of God in the sacrament of penance. I mean, most things that are venial sins, we can get them forgiven with an act of contrition, but there is a grace in passing that through the mercy of Christ, and you know, remembering it, if we do examination of conscience on a daily basis, can facilitate then that process of growth. Lastly, about this, I already covered this idea of going to the more relevant defects instead of just trying to throw something for the sake of throwing something. Second, contrition. You know, many things can be said about that, the act of contrition. I always use the joke of not treating confession as a washing machine, in which you just throw your dirty laundry and then you get it clean, and that's great. But it really needs contrition. Now, there is that distinction between attrition, the kind of contrition that is just enough, and then what is called contrition or perfect contrition. And I think, you know, as priests, we should really make an effort to seek that perfect contrition, you know, to approach the sacrament out of the love for God. In the recent encyclical, in the post-synodal exhortation on the Eucharist, Pope Benedict talks about, there is one section that is called the Eucharist and Moral Transformation, and talks about this new kind of worship. Worship itself, says worship, Eucharistic communion includes the reality both of being loved and loving others in turn. And then he says, the moral transformation implicit in this new worship instituted by Christ is a heartfelt yearning to respond to the Lord's love with one's whole being while remaining ever conscious of our own weakness. So, I don't know if this is what Father Ron was talking about, this, what are the words, latria, but I really think the idea of seeking contrition, that is really full contrition. Now, we should take advantage of the act of contrition. Sometimes I find very helpful to listen to the act of contrition of penitents. And sometimes when you hear some of them saying the act of contrition, you know, especially sometimes children, when they recite the act of contrition, and you realize that they are not just reciting it by memory, but they mean it. You know? Well, it is something that perhaps can help us, you know, to notice the true contrition of others and say, you know, I wish I had that same contrition when I go to confession. So for us, ministers of the sacrament, and maybe this is one of the elements of the spiraling that we were talking about, is, you know, we as witness of great contrition, we should learn from the great. Some people, I remember this person, you know, actually it happens, I suppose it happens to all of us once in a while, you know, Father, aren't you sick and tired of always seeing my dark side? You know? And I always quote back, say, well, you know, a priest told me, you know, that confession is one of the best moments, because you see the soul in the most beautiful moment, when they are really contrite, and they are really trying to change. You know? So I think it is true. We all priests are witness to beautiful moments of contrition, and we should ask our Lord that we learn from them. Okay. Purpose of amendment. Not, you know, that's one of the challenges of seeing confession as vocational. It really has to include the desire to improve. In retreats, mostly I tell the story of this gypsy who went to confession and said, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 10 weeks since my last confession. I'm really sorry for having stolen 5 chicken." Gypsies have these bad names. Whenever they are in a town and they live, things are missing. So they are always blamed for it. And so this is a joke about gypsies. No? So the gypsy, in the midst of the confession, stopped himself and said, "Okay, wait, Father, put 10. Because I'm going to go I'm going to go back tonight to get the other. Clearly, no purpose of amendment there. Now, most of us don't do it that way. And we need to make that distinction. Even when we know that it is likely that we are going to do it again, that doesn't imply that we don't have purpose of amendment. But we should really, foster that desire. And say, if I will do everything possible to overcome that sin. Father Raphael often likes to quote, I think it's from St. Teresa of Avila, where she says, well, even if our sins are tend to be more or less similar, at least try to make sure that they are not always the same. Well, I really don't know if there is the idea of purpose of amendment is something that we have to foster ourselves, and by fostering it, we can transmit it to others. About confession of our sins, just 3 practical rules. One very practical rule that Saint Jose Maria gave very often is try to confess first the most difficult thing. For practical reasons in itself, I mean, if we are carrying a heavy weight, he uses in one of his talks, he uses the example of a person. Imagine someone who walks from here to Boston carrying a big boulder on his shoulders and a number of pebbles on his pockets. No? When he gets to his destination, it will make very little sense to hold the stone and try to get rid of all the pebbles and then finally drop the stone. It is a good rule of thumb. First, the most the things that weigh heavily in our soul, and at the same time, because there is always the danger that we may chicken out, so get the worst things out. But also, in a very practical sense, Saint Jose Maria used to give the rule of the 3 C's, and that confession should be complete. Actually, it was 4 C's. Complete, clear, concise, and concrete. Complete, it really refers to the integrity of the sacrament that makes sure that nothing that is essential is left outside. And as I was saying, complete doesn't mean that we have to make an internal list of venial sins, because many of them can be forgiven, but complete as far as the things that are really relevant for our spiritual growth. Complete, concrete, and I think it was mentioned already, but this idea of try to avoid long explanations or all kinds of, just keep it as simple, just the facts, ma'am. Well, we appreciate that when a penitent goes around and around and like an airplane that is about to land and then doesn't land and takes another approach. Some people were comparing that to the sermons of some priest, who seems that he's about to take land and then takes another turn. It is a practical rule, to try to be as concrete as possible, and then sometimes as much as we can help the penitents. But I suppose concrete and clear and to the point, complete, concrete, let me see, concise, clear and concise. Yeah, I leave that for your own elaboration. And embrace the penance. I always explain to the penitents that the most important thing is not so much the fulfillment of the penance, but to come out of the confessional with the intention of doing the penance. And that's what is essential for the validity of the sacrament. But I think it's also important for us to develop that spirit of penance. Fulfill the penance as something that we can do to complete what Christ has done for us. And I find very helpful in the commentary of Saint Jose Maria on the Way of the Cross, in which sometimes the best spirit of penance is the fulfillment of our everyday duties. We can do extra penances for our sins, but many times it's important to discover that just the fulfillment of our duties can be offered for our sins. And one last thing, I remember an idea of someone who was coming to confession and said, I'm sorry for not having come to confession for 2 or 3 weeks. I normally like to come every week. So I am sorry for the lack of spirit of penance involved in my delaying the confession. And that can be not only the fulfillment of the penance, but frequent confession can be an expression of a true spirit of penance. Not so much the scrupulosity, but the desire to bring to the sacrament of mercy our contrition and that spirit. So with these 5 steps, we can improve our own celebration of the sacrament, our own approaching Christ in the sacrament, and doing that would be, I guess, the best way to prepare ourselves to be better confessors. There are many other things that could be said, but I could not think of them. So, I guess I'm sure many of you have experiences or ideas that you can share. Well, I'm not sure, but yes. I think we all have that temptation, and I think that's why it's so helpful for us to hear confessions and hear the sincerity with which people go to confession and say, I wish I had that same simplicity. Mm-hmm. Many times, many confessions can be, if we are open to it, a very good learning moment. I should have that kind of refinement that person has. So.
Well, that's a big...
Maybe first the second. I think it's good to choose well your confessor. Try to go to someone who will be.
Yeah,
eliminate idiots. I think it's. No. But especially, I think it is important.
I mean, the guys who don't follow the book.
No, but I also. One example that Saint Jose Maria used to give is, I want someone who will demand on me. So it is important to look for a priest who will challenge you, a priest who will be demanding, and not just go by the book. So at least that would be my... To hear confessions of brother priests... But I think it is important to remind yourself, I have to help my brother priest to be a saint, and ask the Holy Spirit, because sometimes you are used to deal sometimes with that same priest as a friend, and you need to change a little bit of, say, outside of the confessional we can be friends, but Holy Spirit, what does this priest need to hear from me? And I think it takes a little bit of some special help from the Holy Spirit and be willing to challenge that brother priest as a teaching moment. The other thing, not to hide it. Sometimes to go in a visible way. I had one last thought. I think many diocesan priests find it very hard, and I think it is important for anyone to make himself really available. Roger was talking about being available. And I think for us priests, it's very important to give our brother priests that clear message. I am available. I don't find this a burden or And because all, you know, sometimes priests look around and say, no, this is not because he's my friend, this is not because he's an idiot, this is not. And especially in some dioceses where people are isolated, it is very important that they know this guy doesn't mind. And doesn't. So I think it is important for all of us to try to be very open to this. But knowing that priests are particularly susceptible to find it difficult.
In Rome.
Well, yeah, but that's something that I will not recommend. I think he was more referring to go to confession in front of the kids. So when you have a mission and there is a priest in your parish, it's very good for the parish priest to go and everybody sees you going to confession. I will not recommend. I mean, that story of John Paul II is very peculiar, and it's a special grace to see when a priest needed that.
This is true.
Ah, se non è vero, ben trovato.
It's the rosary.
And the breviary, the priest, the breviary first. Yeah.
I mean, if that's how you know whether they're healthy or not.
I remember a friend of mine in Los Angeles that was newly ordained, and he went to his parish to his first assignment. And the pastor there told him, I go to confession every week. Maybe you are, now you don't think that you need it, but if you get this habit now, you will get yourself out of many troubles. And he was not a particularly vibrant priest, in a sense. I mean, but he, you know, this young priest, it really made a big impression. I go to confession every week. And so sometimes what we tell our brother priests, can also have a strong.
I think many priests tend to be.
But I think among young priests, it has been mentioned and instilled, emphasized a lot in the seminaries. At least I found many of the young priests, at least they have been told. But many times they find themselves in the difficult situation of finding someone who they can really go regularly.